you don't want to move up here, do you?
Not in the winter.
Not in the winter. All right. Well, we're dealing with the subject of the rapture. There are a number of people today who do not believe that the rapture is for the church. The church is fulfilling Israel's promises. God has set Israel aside and all the promises that God has made to Israel. It's called replacement theology. This is not something new. The covenant theologians over the years, the Presbyterian denomination and a number of others believe in a... Thank you. It's good for a preacher to have a Bible, you know. I knew it was back there and I didn't want to run back to get it. But anyway, what we've been trying to do, our church believes that the next event in history or prophetic history is the rapture of the church. The church is going to be taken out from this world. We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm not going to go over that right now, but we've been covering a number of passages, and the real foundation of this goes all the way back in the Old Testament, that God has a plan for Israel. And he has a future plan for Israel. The covenant theologians don't believe that. The replacement theology does not believe that. We believe that the church will be taken out and God will begin a purification of this world, of removing the Antichrist and his forces and the unbelievers from this earth, and issuing in, when Christ comes back the second time, a kingdom, millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, that Christ will reign on this earth, and righteousness and justice will reign with him. So we've been looking at that. We went through Romans chapter 11, and we saw that God has not set aside his people. He's not cast away his people. We looked at verses 1 to 12 in Romans chapter 11. We looked at verses 25 and 27. I'm not going to go back over those. Last week, I introduced to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's where we'll be concentrating this morning. But what was interesting to me, and I really never thought too much about it until I was reading it again a number of times a couple of weeks ago, that chapter 5 follows chapter 4. Now, you would think that anyone with any intelligence would know that. Chapter 4, then followed by chapter 5. But what's interesting is that in chapter 4, we're dealing with the rapture. Beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Then immediately, Paul begins to deal with Israel and the day of the Lord. And that's important for us. Those two events, the day of the Lord and the rapture, are sort of connected in a sense that one takes place before the other begins. And one has to take place before the other one can begin. In other words, the rapture has to take place, and then the day of the Lord. And we're in those verses. If you turn, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians, we were looking at verses 1 to 2 last week. And it says, "But the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night." Now, the reason it's coming as a thief in the night is because it happens, it begins immediately after the rapture. Since the rapture is imminent, then the day of the Lord is also imminent in the sense that it follows immediately after that. We were looking at the little phrase, the times and the seasons. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And Jesus said unto the disciples, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own hands." Now, in both passages, it's dealing with Israel. It's dealing with Israel. So it's not talking about the church, it's talking about Israel. And I'm backed up a little bit for you, that what prompted that question is verse 6, and this is all review for you. "Wherefore, when they came together," this is after the Lord's death, his burial, his resurrection, he's spending time with the disciples. As a matter of fact, he spends 40 days with the disciples. And he proves that he is alive. He gave them proofs that he's alive. He ate with them, he talked with them. He walked through walls. He had a glorified body. So there's no question that Jesus Christ was alive. He was seen not only by the apostles, but he was seen by hundreds of people. So absolutely no issue that Jesus Christ was alive. The question is asked in verse 6. by the disciples. And when they were come together, they asked him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now my point is that the disciples, particularly the apostles here, believed that there was a kingdom coming to Israel. And I said last week that would have been, if there was replacement theology, if the church was going to take the place of Israel, that would have been a perfect time to introduce the church to the apostles. But that wasn't the case. The disciples were looking for Christ to... He ascended into heaven immediately after, and then they were waiting for him to come back. Let me read to you Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. You don't have to turn there, but... It says, to whom he also showed himself alive after suffering by many infallible or indisputable proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice that phrase, kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now what I want you to know is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit had not taken place at this point. All right? All the way through the Gospels, when Jesus talked about the baptism, or John talked about the baptism, he talked about it being future. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not mentioned in the Old Testament. You don't find anything about the baptism in the Old Testament. You don't find anything in the Gospels except the fact that it was announced that it's going to happen. So it's future all the way. It had not occurred yet. And actually, 10 days later, Jesus ascended. And 10 days later, it actually came to pass that the Spirit of God came upon the people. Will you turn in your Bibles to Acts? Let's see. No, I don't want you to turn there. Just hold off there. But actually, you know this story. The disciples and 120 or so were gathered in the upper room, and suddenly there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and a flame came and it sat upon each of them. And the Spirit came upon them. Peter did not understand this as the beginning of the church. He did not understand it. What Peter thought, as a matter of fact, he quotes Joel chapter 2. And when that Spirit came upon them, they spoke in tongues. And they really thought that was the beginning of the kingdom. Let me repeat to you. Peter really thought that the kingdom was going to come and Christ was going to come back at any moment. There was such confusion about that upper room happening that people gathered around on the outside of the building that they were in, and they wanted to know what was taking place. And Peter delivered his message to them in Acts chapter 2. But you'll notice that he quotes Joel chapter 2, and you'll notice that... He was really looking for the kingdom to come, the kingdom passage. And I won't go back over. If you go to chapter 3, you'll find the same thing. Later, Peter preaches again, and he was waiting for the restitution of all things, that all things were going to be restored to the way it was supposed to be, and Christ was going to come back, and he was going to establish his kingdom. I've told you a number of times that... the disciples and the people that were saved on the day of Pentecost were so excited about the Lord coming. They expected him to come at any moment. They began to, they gathered together every day, the breaking of bread and prayer and teaching. And the people that didn't have money, the rich people gave to them. And when the rich people sort of ran out of some money, they sold their property and they gave to the people. And the reason they did that was because they expected that Christ had come back and he would supply all their needs. They wouldn't need property. The property would be his and he would supply all that they ever needed. So they really expected this kingdom to come. Peter, sometime later, you remember the sheet descended from heaven and there were all kind of animals in it. The Lord said, take, eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, he told them to go ahead and take and eat. And at that point, there was a knock on the door, and there were some men from Cornelius had come to him. Will you turn to Acts chapter 10 with me? Acts chapter 10. Now, Peter doesn't understand this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He thinks it's Joel chapter 2, that God's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And he thinks that's what happened, and that isn't really what happened at that point. That won't happen until he comes back the second time. But notice what he says in verse 44 and 45. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. When Peter went down to Cornelius' house, he took some friends along. I suspect that was sort of protection for Peter. Peter, being a Jew, would not enter into a house of a Gentile. Now he's being summoned to go to a house of a Gentile, and God told him to go, and so he goes, but he's sort of protecting himself. And the reason they were astonished, these people that were with, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, how did they know the Spirit was poured out? When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were born again. Is that correct? What else happened to you? You were filled with the Spirit. What else happened to you? You were sealed with the Spirit. God gave you spiritual gifts. He came and took up residency in your body, the Spirit did, and your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact is that you're also baptized with the Holy Spirit. How did you know that? Didn't the Bible tell us that? Now, understand that Peter did not have the New Testament. He had no idea what was taking place. He was in, I don't say he was in shock. He was just unaware of what was happening. He thought that Christ was going to come back and establish His kingdom. That's what he thought. It wasn't until the Apostle Paul was saved, and all these things are happening very quickly, probably why Peter was going to Cornelius. The Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He's saved, and then he's taken out in the desert for a couple of years, and he's brought back, and in God teaching him, Christ, he met with Christ personally in the desert. Christ taught him great things, and it was a revelation given to the Apostle Paul concerning the church. You have that in Ephesians chapter 3. And now Paul begins to understand that God is beginning to build a church, a body of believers from both the nation Israel and out of the Gentile nations, and he's bringing them together as one. And he's forming a body, a bride for Jesus Christ, the church, you and I. That institution, if you please, is still in effect today. When God saves a person, He places them in the body of Jesus Christ. And I know that. I know that I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. I know that I was born again because the Bible tells me. I don't have to have some physical experience. I don't have to speak in tongues. Now, on this occasion, when Peter went down to Cornelius and the Spirit fell upon them, they apparently spoke in tongues because they all recognized that the Spirit came upon them. And Peter's amazed that God would do this to a Gentile. Now, when you turn to chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he has to explain himself to the church back in Jerusalem. Why would you go to a Gentile? And Peter's explaining to him why they went to, and he explains to them what happened. And he says in verse 15 of Acts chapter 11, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, that is on Cornelius and his kinsmen and his friends that were gathered together. It fell on them as on us at the beginning." The same thing that happened to us back in Acts chapter 2, the beginning is Acts chapter 2, the same thing happened to them when the Spirit fell on them, just as it had on us at the beginning. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When you are baptized, I don't have this in my notes, so you will write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. He says, in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That body is the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with placing you in Christ, in His body. And you became a member of His body, of the church, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not membership in the church that makes you a member of the church. What makes you a member of the church is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've often asked the question, how did you get in Christ? And the answer that I normally get for most people is that I was born again. And I say to them, born again doesn't get you in Christ. Because you see, Abraham was born again, and he wasn't in Christ. David was born again, but he wasn't in Christ. You go through the Old Testament, and you find that all these people who were saved, they weren't in Christ. Because the body did not begin until Acts chapter 2. And how you get in Christ is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The body is the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So we are in the body of Jesus Christ. Because by virtue of the fact that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. When did it all begin? It all began at Pentecost. Now, remember, we studied Acts chapter 11. God didn't set aside Israel. He has not cast away His people who He foreknew. He's still going to deal with Israel. And it's going to happen someday. When's it going to happen? When the times and seasons are right. When the day of the Lord begins. When's the day of the Lord going to begin? Immediately after the rapture. Immediately after the rapture. What's going to happen? A tribulation period. Daniel's 70th week. See, we've got to tie this all together. You've got to look at it all together. So there was a gap between Daniel's 69th week and Daniel's 70th week. That gap happens to be about almost 2,000 years old right now. And in that gap period of time, God is bringing together both Jew and Gentile into one body, the church. And I want to tell you, I have enough time, hard time meeting my bride's needs. Can you imagine a church, a bride, that consists of all of us and all the people from the day of Pentecost until the rapture takes place, and Christ will meet all those needs? As a matter of fact, He's doing it now. You know how He can do it? Because He's so great. Was I reading verse... Did we go to 11, 15, and 6 to Acts? We didn't go there yet. Will you turn over to Acts chapter 11? Now, I did read some of that. I did read some of that. I did read that to you. There's one word that I wanted you to look at. It's the word like. You notice it? It says, for as much, this is in verse 17, I believe, for as much as then as God gave them like, a like gift as He did unto us. That word like is esos, esos in the Greek. Esos, I may even have it on here. Let me see. I've written all these verses down. No, I don't have it. All right. I'll give you those verses that I just covered. Esos means equal. Equal. It has the idea not only of equal, but it's equal in quality and quantity. Equal in quality and quantity. In other words, what God gave to the disciples on the day of Pentecost was equal in quality and quantity that He gave to the Gentiles when Peter went to Cornelius. See, it wasn't an inferior gift. It was an equal gift. It was the same Spirit that came upon them, that came upon you and I when we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit began His ministry and baptized us into the body of Jesus Christ. Peter did not understand the real meaning in Acts chapter 10. All he did was that God gave him the gift. He didn't understand the church. That wouldn't come until the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul then had that revelation. Again, write in your notes. I don't have that up here. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. He tells you about bringing both the Jew and the Gentile together. Now, Paul says, you have no need that I teach you again. Well, now, let me go back to it. I'm going to read it until I get it correct. In Ephesians, he said, but of the times and seasons, brother, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so is coming as a thief in the night. He doesn't have to write anymore. They know that now. See, Paul instructed the Thessalonians, and they understood what the day of the Lord is. They understood when it was going to happen. They were confused, but that he already taught them. One word I want you to note in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, the word come there, the word of the Lord so comes. I don't know how it's translated in the King James. It says, you have no need that I teach you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That word comes is a present tense, which is an interesting statement. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The present tense shows that it is continuous. And what I'm saying to you is that God is preparing the world for it to begin. It's coming. The present tense shows us that. It's a passive voice which indicates that God's going to do it. God's going to do it. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And God is preparing all the things. You look around the world today, and we've been just studying in Zechariah the nations around Israel and how he's going to deal with them someday. Do you know what? He's preparing that for that day to happen. The day of the Lord's coming. And God's going to deal with Syria, and he's going to deal with Damascus. He's going to deal with Palestine. He's going to deal with Egypt. He's going to deal with all the nations. He's going to deal with all the nations of the world. And he's preparing everything for that to come to pass. The ultimate preparation will be when the Antichrist comes and takes up his power over this world and over the nations of this world. The day of the Lord has come. What has to happen first? The rapture. Very simple. The rapture has to take place first. Verse 3 says, First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, for then they say peace and safety. Then they say, who's going to bring, who signs a covenant for peace? The Antichrist. Peace, and there is no peace, but he promises them peace, but there is no peace. We looked at Revelation, we found out he promised them peace, but we looked through the seals and the trumpets and the... We looked at all those things, all the terrible things that are going to happen on this earth during the tribulation period. It's all coming. And God is preparing everything for it. Verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul uses the metaphor here of day and night. We don't understand that as much as the people living back in that day. We had the introduction of electricity. I mean, you hardly ever live a moment in your life, except when you fall asleep at night, when you don't have light. I mean, you can't... When I was a kid many years ago, I liked to go up into the mountains around my hometown where it was absolutely dark at night. And you could look up at the skies and you could see the beauty of the stars. You can hardly do that today. There's hardly a dark place that you can really go to, except in Vermont maybe, where you can go up into a mountain and it's pitch black. I mean, there's no light whatsoever. And you can look up at the sky and you can see the heavens. You can see the stars and how beautiful they are. And it almost feels like you could reach out and touch them. We have, on occasion, we have power outages and it's dark, and what do? First thing we do is we light candles or we get the flashlights out. We have access to all these things. In Paul's day, when he wrote this, if the candle burned out, guess what? They didn't have a match to relight it. They had to find fire somewhere. They either had to try to make fire or they get fire or flint or whatever they did. I don't know how they got the fire going, but they would get the fire going again. So there would be light. Now, you and I do not belong to night. That's what Paul's saying. We belong to the day. We are the children of the day. We're not children of the night. He says we're the sons of light and we're the sons of day. We're all born in darkness. We were blinded to the truth. And God so dealt with us and brought us and delivered to us and enlightened our minds so that we'd understand the truth. And we became the sons of day and the sons of light. And now we see them. This metaphor of darkness and light, he's contrasting the two. We belong to light. And since we belong to light, that day is not going to overtake us. Will you turn to John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom of light. John says, John 1, 7 and 8, the same came for a witness. That is, he's referring to John the Baptist here, when he came. The same came for a witness, that is John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And then over to John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. Jesus spoke unto them again, and saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And you and I have been given the light of life. And because he's given us the light of life, now we can begin to see. This Bible is not understood unless you have light. You can't understand it. I mean, you come up with all kinds of things if you read this Bible. There are a lot of theologians that don't have the light. But you and I have light. Therefore, we can go to the Scriptures and we can read. And we can begin to understand it. You and I can begin to understand that God has a program for Israel. And he hasn't cast away his people. They haven't stumbled that they should fall. That is, that they would be permanently fallen. But he's going to bring them back into their rightful place in the kingdom. That kingdom that Peter thought was going to happen in his day and age. Now in verse 4 he says that day, let me go back again. I got to keep jumping back. I don't have my Bible open. I have my notes here. He says we're the children of light and the children of darkness. We're not of the light nor of the dark. Therefore let us not sleep. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But at the beginning in verse 4 he says this. Brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. It should not overtake you as a thief. It's not going to take us. We understand it. Now let me back up just a little bit so you understand what he's dealing with. What he's dealing with is that there are people who have professed that we're in the day of the Lord. There were people in Paul's day that thought they were in the day of the Lord. Paul says, you're not there. You're not there. We'll look at that when we get to chapter 2. But the day of the Lord has not begun yet. It will not begin until the rapture takes place. He says, so that the darkness should not overtake you as a thief in the night. The word overtake, I think I have it up here. Katalambano. Katalambano. It's K-A-T-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Katalambano. It comes from two Greek words, kata, which means down from or according. Lambano means to take or to receive. When you combine those two, when you bring them together, it means to take down or to seize. that night's not going to seize us. It's not going to take us down. We're not here for that. Together, that's what it's an aorist tense, which shows that it's a fact that it's going to happen. It has the little word hina with it, and it shows purpose or cause. The reason that it will not overtake us is because we're not of the, we're children of light. We're children of light. That's why it won't overtake us. John chapter 12, verse 46 says, I am come. Jesus says, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Should not abide in darkness. Jesus says, I have come. That's a perfect tense, by the way, which shows that he came in the past. Result, he's still present with us. He's still there. Whoever believes in him does not have to abide in darkness. Now let's move. Any questions, by the way? Any questions? No questions? All right, verse 6. Let's move on down to verse 6. Therefore, since verses 5 and 4 and 5 are true, let us not sleep as others. Others here refers to those who are not of the day. All right, they don't belong to us, so we ought not to sleep like them. Again, it's a metaphor, remember? That's all he's giving us. We are of the day. The point he's making is that we should know what is happening in the world from a spiritual viewpoint. How often I have told you that you can look at something that's happening, and you can look at it from two vantage points. You can either look at it from your vantage point, that's the world's vantage point, or you can look at it from God's vantage point. When you look at things from God's vantage point, things look a little bit differently. If you look at Israel, Israel's in a terrible shape. But if you look at it from God's vantage point, guess what he's doing? He's working all the things together to bring Israel to a place where he can fulfill all his commitments to them. You can look at your life and whatever's happening in your life, it may be some difficult times. And you can look in your life and whatever's happening and all the difficult times that are taking place in your life, you can look at it from your vantage point and it can be woe is me, or you can look at it from God's vantage point and know that he's working in your life for what? For good. He works all things together for good to them love him and call according to him. If you're a child of God, he's working in your life to accomplish good in your life. And sometimes it doesn't appear to be good. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that some things don't appear to be good. If you're sick and the doctor gives you some medicine and the medicine tastes terrible, you say, oh, I can't take that medicine. But you take it, it's good for you. It's good for you. A child who is disciplined, it may not appear to the child that that discipline is good. As a matter of fact, he runs to his room, he's crying, but it's good for him. And when God works it for our good, he works agathos, that which is intrinsically good on our part. He's working all these things together in the world. We are of light. We are his children. The darkness is not going to overtake us. It's not going to overtake us. Therefore, let us not sleep. There's some interesting things here. In chapter, the word to come, I won't give you that, but let's move on. The word sleep, it's in chapter 4, there's one word for the word sleep. In chapter 5, there's another word for sleep. Right? In chapter 4, the word sleep, as we have it here, koimao, it's K-O-I-M-A-O. Koimao means, it can refer to natural sleep, someone that falls asleep. But it also can refer to death. And in chapter 4, as we know, when he talks about sleep, he's talking about believers who died. In chapter 5, when he uses the word sleep, it always refers to natural sleep. We ought not to be like people that are sleeping. We have to be awake. We have to be aware of what's happening around us. When I sleep, I mean, I'm out. You don't do it. My wife can get up and she can do. I mean, she can turn on the vacuum cleaner in the room. It doesn't matter. I'm sleeping. I mean, I'm out. Paul says that is the way we ought to be. We ought not to sleep. We ought to be aware of what's happening around us. In chapter 5, that's what he's talking about. Be aware. We're not to sleep. We ought not to be asleep. We ought to know what's happening all around us. Verse 9, let's move on. But by the way, Paul's talking about the times and the seasons. You ought to be aware of what's happening. The times and seasons relate to Israel. The day of the Lord relates to Israel. And that's what he's talking about. In verse 9, he tells us why. He tells us why. Or it shows the reason that we ought not to be asleep. It shows the reason why we ought to be awake and be aware of what's happening on. He begins the verse with the verse with the little word hati, H-O-T-I. Hati shows a reason for something or a cause for something. And the reason we ought not to be asleep is because God has not appointed us to wrath. We don't need to know the times and the seasons. That's not for us to know. The times and the seasons have to do with wrath to God. This is the tribulation period. We are not a part of that. We ought not to be asleep to that fact. We ought to be very well aware that God is not going to take us into the tribulation. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's sort of interesting. The word appointed is the word tithemi. It means to place or to put or to set. Figuratively, it was used to appoint someone to a position or to ordain something to come to pass. And that's the way it's used here. God has not appointed us or ordained us to wrath. That is not what he's ordained us to. It's found, the word is interesting, it's found five times in the New Testament. It's translated appointed twice. It's translated proposed once. And once it's translated ordained. I have those verses. I won't bother you with them right now, but you can look them up in a dictionary. It's an aorist tense which shows the fact that it is a reality. The aorist tense shows something that happened in the past with the result of the rain. When you became a believer, you were no longer appointed to wrath. You were his child. You were of the day, not of the night. It's interesting. It's a middle voice. I have that on here. Middle voice indicates that God himself does it. It's in God's own interest that he did not appoint you to wrath. I thought about that for a long time. What interest does God have in me that he did not appoint me to wrath? What interest does God have in you that he hasn't appointed you to wrath? You know what it is? Love, that's one thing. But you're a gift to his son. You're a gift to his son. He's going to protect you. He's going to watch over you. Sometimes we'll go to a party, and my wife does all the wrapping and puts a beautiful bow and stuff on it. And you know what? I just don't toss it in the back seat. You know, I'm very careful to put it in so the bow's up and plop it over. I'm very careful to put it in. I'm protecting it. It's a gift. It's a gift. And when God looks at us, in God's interest, he's God's interested in us. He's going to protect. He didn't appoint us to wrath. We're a gift to his son. We're a bride. And someday, when the rapture takes place, he's going to take us up and he's going to prepare us as a bride for his son. And he's going to deck us all out. And he's going to show us off. And Christ, when that marriage takes place, he's going to bring us to this millennial kingdom, this great feast period, and present his bride to the world. Do you think that God's not interested in you? Do you think that God wants you to go through a period of wrath? I think not. The word wrath here means punishment or vengeance. See, we're not going to go through that. We're not going to go through that. We turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, very quickly. We've got a few minutes. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. Just show you this very quickly. It says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus. Now notice this next phrase. Who delivered us from wrath to come. That word delivered. Alright? Ruomai. It means to rescue or to draw to oneself. He's drawn us to Himself. He's rescued us. He didn't deliver us to wrath. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10 is addressed to the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia is the church. Is the church at the end of the end of this dispensation? It's what you and I are. All right? It's addressed to the church of Philadelphia. And he writes these words, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. You see, we are not appointed to wrath. You understand that? There's wrath coming to this world. We're going to be out of here. That's why I believe in the rapture. The only logical conclusion you can come to, if God has not appointed us to wrath and there's wrath to come, that God is going to take us out. How does He take us out? He takes us out according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Christ is going to appear in the clouds and He's going to call us up to be with Him. And we're going to be out of here. And immediately after we're out of here, the day of the Lord begins. The tribulation begins. Daniel's 70th week. That 70th week is a week of years. It's 7 years. It begins with a covenant signed by the Antichrist. It's broken in the middle by the Antichrist. Wrath is going to come like it's never come. We looked at that in Revelation. The trumpets, the seals, the bowls that are poured out upon the people of this earth. Unbelievable things. And we're not here. We're not here. The fact is that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. But notice what he says, but, and he's showing contrast, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep, whether awake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Someday it's going to happen. Someday it's going to happen. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen today. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. It could happen next year. It could happen 1,000 years from now. But it's imminent. We don't know when it's going to come. You ask me what I believe. I believe it's awfully close. I know one thing. It's closer now than when I first believed. And I look around the world and I see, I mean, we've been studying prophecy and the things that God is getting in order. And I look at the nations. I look at the things that the world was seeking someone to lead them. And I see the very opportunity for the Antichrist to step in. And I see God, the stage is set. Remember what I told you about Pentecost? Dr. Pentecost would say this to us in class. He said, have you ever been to a play and the curtain's closed? And you can see underneath the curtain a little bit, and you see people scrambling around, and they're sitting. You can see they set a table over here, and they set a sofa over here, and a chair over there. And you can see what's happening just a little bit. The stage is being set. And when the curtain opens, you'll see the whole thing. And when the stage is being set today, the curtain someday will be open. And will be opened after the rapture takes place. That curtain will draw open and you'll see that everything was set by God. And as I look at it, I'm looking under the curtain and I can see this nation and that nation and I see the things that are taking place. And I'm saying, it's awfully close. It's awfully close. It's coming. Father, we thank You this morning for that hope that we have. the blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and the security that we find in it, the hope that we find in it. And we pray this morning as we've looked at these several things in Thessalonians, that you might give us hope, that we might not be discouraged regardless of what's going on, that our eyes might not be fixed upon ourselves but upon what you're doing. We do know that you work in our lives. We do know that you work all things together for good to them that love Christ and called according to your purpose. We are truly your children. You didn't appoint us to wrath. You appointed us to salvation. So, Father, as we look forward to the days that are before us, we want to fix our eyes upon you that we might not be discouraged. We are of the day. We're not of the darkness. We're not of the night. Our hope is in you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you that we're a part of the church, the body of Christ. We thank you that we're going to be Christ's bride. That we'll be in a spectacle of your grace forever and ever. Lord, we can't imagine that. We're just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. Lord, you know our hearts. You know everything about us. You know that those who have believed and those who haven't. And Father, we would not be hesitant that there's someone here this morning who does not believe. We'd encourage you to do so. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Those are the exhortations you've given to us. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of God. So, Father, we thank you for the hope, the promises, and we just pray now that as we dismiss that you would remind us of your presence and that you would go before us, that we might sense your presence with us, and that we might honor and glorify you in all that we do, all that we think, and all that we say. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Dave? Have we had our piano tuned lately? Do you know?
Not that I remember.
I'm just wondering about that. I